Good evening, everybody. Please turn your Bibles tonight to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, where we'll begin. And as we do begin, let us open in prayer together as we normally do. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your great love and your great mercy and grace. We thank you, Father, for tonight, for our ability to gather together and hear from your word again. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who indwells each and every one of us. We thank you most of all for Jesus Christ, our Lord, your Son, who came to earth, died on a Roman cross, paying the price for the sins of the world, and was raised from the dead, demonstrating that he is the Son of God, and also making it absolutely clear that whoever believes in him has eternal life and is declared perfectly righteous forever. And Father, we just thank you for the opportunity tonight to learn this great subject we're on now, understanding more and more about what it means to be in Christ. We pray, Father, that our hearts can appreciate this information more and more, that the Holy Spirit probes deeper and deeper into our understanding and our human spirit, so that we can more and more rejoice in the love you have for us, expressed through your Son, Jesus Christ. Asking it all in his name, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All righty, announcements this evening include, first of all, the youth group is going to have a car wash on Sunday from 12 to 2. They've had one of those last year. They're doing that because in November 16th, the youth group has organized an event to invite new young people to come and join them, introducing them to the youth group and in many cases introducing them to Lighthouse Bible Church, and in some cases even introducing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. So please keep that in prayer. You can support this great effort by our young people by being here on Sunday with a dirty car. So between 12 and 2, there's going to be a car wash. Looking forward to that. Also, Thanksgiving is just around the corner, believe it or not. And as we did last year, once again this year, we'll be celebrating our special Thanksgiving service on the Tuesday of Thanksgiving week, which is Tuesday, November 26th. Also, because this evening is Wednesday, we will be having our prayer meeting tonight at 8:15 in the prep school room, and you're all invited to join us. It's interesting. If you recall, last week, I opened a couple of classes with the subject of the love of God. I get this daily email from AustinSparks.net. He's a guy I've been studying a lot from over the last couple of years. And lo and behold, this is what the subject was. I got it on Saturday. I have loved you with an everlasting love, Jeremiah 31:3. I'm just going to read this to you because it's wonderful. God speaking to you, I've borne with you all this time because I love you. Anything could have happened to you, but I have not let it. I have shown you with infinite long-suffering and patience and earnest solicitude for your eternal well-being because I love you. I have kept you alive, and I've brought you to this time and to this place. I have not let you go. Oh, that this might come home to us. We may, all unconsciously, be hearing this message now simply because this infinite love of God, which has been preserving us to this hour to let us know it. You may think it is just a coincidence that you are hearing it, just one of the chance happenings of life. But if you knew the truth, it is this infinite love of God which has held you to this time in relation to the infinite purposes of that love to let you know it. There's nothing casual about it. There is sovereign love here. Because I have so loved, God says, because self-sufficient as I am, nevertheless, I decided I could not do without you. Oh, the mystery of divine love. Because I so much wanted you, I created you, and now at this moment, I am drawing you. We cannot take it in, but that is the teaching of the Word of God. God does not want that kind of love that is not love at all, because it gets everything that it wants just to satisfy its own lusts. That is not love. This love of God must make us like itself. It must be after its own kind. And so strangely enough, many have come to find the love of God through the dark way of suffering, only to discover that God was not their enemy, but their greatest friend, when all along they had thought that he was pursuing with the object of destroying them. Listen again, whoever you may be. If you know yourself only a little, you must be amazed at this statement. But if it does not come to you as the most wonderful thing that ever was or could be, there is something grievously the matter with you. That such a one should say to such as we, I have loved you with an everlasting love. May God himself bring that home to us with something of its implication, something of its meaning and value, its glory, its wonder. If he should graciously do that, we shall be worshipers for the rest of our lives. There would be something about us that is in the nature of awe and wonder, and we shall go softly. The realization of it will destroy all our pride into the dust. There's no room for pride here. This will remove all those horrible things, pride, greed, covetousness, self-interest, worldly ambition, and we shall be very humble, very grateful people, full of a great longing somehow to respond to that love, somehow to win for that one his rights. Austin Sparks from His Great Love, Chapter 5. Isn't that great? It's wonderful. And I just read it and I said, I have to read this to the people. And I did. Please turn in your Bibles if you haven't already to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Because along those lines, we are now on a great subject. The title of tonight's message, The Wonders of Being in Christ. The wonders of being in Christ. We were put there because of the love of God. What we've been doing is studying what these amazing blessings are that are for us in Christ Jesus. We imagine reading the back cover of a self-help book. And the amazing things that were hinted at in that exercise were things that are all facts about you as a believer in Jesus Christ. The wonders of being in Christ. They're all facts about you because you're in union with the King of Kings, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And would that this be the most amazing thing that you think about all the time in your relationship with God, that he has placed you in permanent union with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That should trump anything else, any concern, any doubt that you ever have, to realize that God loved you so much that when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, he made you alive and he seated you in heavenly places with Christ and he placed you in his Son forever. And we're going to see all that that means. We started to see some of what that means. We're going to see why he did that. And the impact of what he did when he placed us in his Son, Jesus Christ. The protection, the safety, the blessings that are there for us. That's what we've been looking at. We are in union with Christ. How about it? All these facts in the New Testament come out of just looking at two simple phrases. And they are, in Christ and in him. I want to keep repeating that. Because I want to let you in on the method to go about trying to find these things. This is exactly what I did. I looked for the phrases in Christ and in him with a capital H. And we found amazing, amazing things. And we're going to see some more of them tonight. And I asked the question I'll ask you again. How long has it been since you just took a little time out of your busy life and just enjoyed one of the facts about you being in Christ? That's what it's there for. By the way, that's what the Holy Spirit's about. He's about taking from Christ and giving it to us. He's about allowing us through the power he has, through the insight that he has, through the ability to touch our hearts and our human spirits that he has, to get us to a place of enjoying the things that God has done for us in Christ Jesus. We're going to see furthermore when we get to it that we can think about it in terms of the wonders that correspond with Christ and his death. We will be probing forever. The wonders, the implication of his death. We're going to see how important the death of Jesus Christ is and God's whole plan about rescuing us from where we were in fallen Adam and placing us in his Son permanently. The burial of Christ. Importantly, his resurrection from the dead, as well as his ascension and his session. These things about Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to us and through the Word of God, especially through the New Testament epistles, shows us how each of these things has something to do with who we are now since we're in Jesus Christ. And that again and again and again, we can just come back. And it's so simple that it's the same thing we preach when we preach the gospel, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We preach it as the gospel, but then as believers, we keep going back to it, finding that there's more and more and more there for us. We're going to be doing that for all of eternity, as a matter of fact. Because we are in union with Christ, we share the things that are his. That is the great fellowship that we have. We share things that are, we are in him. We share things that he has. So we've been going back to revisit these questions and seeing how they're answered by scripture passages that speak about us being in Christ. We're about two-thirds of the way through that, and tonight we'll finish them up, and then we're going to continue with the next part of our journey to discover the wonders of being in Christ. We'll see what that's all about. But tonight, I just want you again to soak these things up and make sure that you settle on at least one Bible fact about you being in Christ, the wonders of it, so that it speaks to you and comforts you where you are right now. Now, tonight, we're picking up things in the book of Ephesians, keeping in mind that we've already read so many wonderful statements about being in Christ in the Gospel of John and in Romans and in 1 and 2 Corinthians and Galatians. But tonight, we're going to begin in the book of Ephesians. And again, we've been doing it a little different way, asking questions about what life is like without Christ and then seeing how amazing God has provided for us in Christ. So we'll pick it up here. Do you think you were cursed? Some people, I talk to people that think they're cursed. They say, I must be cursed, I must be doing something wrong. You know, nothing's going my way. Well, the Bible reveals the secret to being blessed instead of cursed, and being blessed with every imaginable blessing that has any value for you in life. And that's why we're in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Notice, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has what? Blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, where? In Christ. Just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. Now see, this is what I mean. You can just take that alone, okay? And that would change your life forever. Once you understand that God, in eternity past, before the world was created, chose you to be in Christ. He chose you to be in Christ before there was a world. He chose you to be in Christ before human beings were created, before angels were created. Way before the fall of man, way before there was a necessity for the cross, God the Father chose you to be in Christ forever. That ought to just blow your mind. That ought to just give you a sense of assurance and rest that is beyond belief. Because the fact of the matter is, it's before man fell. Before any of the problems that we inherited from Adam, and there are many, before we had a sin nature, before we were born even, you were selected to be in Christ forever. Again, that ought to be great rest for you. But not only that, but he also, at the same time in eternity past, has already decided he's going to bless you with every spiritual blessing, everyone in the heavenly places in Christ. And the greatest things of all are heavenly, and God, in eternity past, decided that he would bless you with every spiritual blessing he could come up with that represented the greatness and the perfection of the heavenly places where he lives. Now, again, that ought to change your whole life. To believe that. And this is one of those other verses you can look at every morning if you want to. Why not? I mean, think about what's better, okay? Opening up the newspaper in the morning and finding out that we're more in debt, and then finding out that nobody can sign up for Obamacare, and finding out that Syria is a mess, and finding out that all the things that are bad in this world, and the crime rate over here, and the sinkholes over there, and all of that stuff. By the time you're 10 minutes into that, you're going to feel like a piece of you-know-what. Let's be real. Or you can start your day and say, you know, I get all that. That's this fallen world. But I know that before this world even fell, my Father was thinking of me. And he had me in Christ, in that perfect, wonderful place called in Christ. From eternity past, it was a sure thing as far as God is concerned. And not only that, but to settle my soul even more, he's told me that he's blessed me with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now, God's quite a fella, and he has a lot of resources at his disposal. And if he's told you that he's blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, that means he's taken really good care of you every day of your life. Now, see, I would much rather wake up to that message than the other stuff. And this is what we're called to be. We're called to be people that hear with faith in the book of Galatians. On and on and on. And that's not just the gospel. We're supposed to go to the Word of God all the time and just pick it up and hear it, listen to it, read it, let it soak in with faith, believing it as the most important, most real thing about us. He chose us before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him. He's already, in other words, in eternity past, he made that a certainty that you, a believer in Christ now, would be holy and blameless before him forever. And he took care of an incredible story to get you there. But when we're done looking at all these things about being in Christ, we're going to go back and ask a simple question, which is, how exactly did we get there? And that's going to be an amazing story. It's going to take us a little time to unfold it, but we're going to see exactly what God did to take us from where we began, which is fallen, and having us in this amazing place called in Christ. All right, to continue, are you tired of being poor? A lot of people are tired of being poor. They think they're poor. Poor is a state of mind, by the way. Do you realize there are millionaires that think they're poor? And the reason they think they're poor is they spend all day comparing themselves to the billionaires. Okay? And it's true. They think they're poor. Okay? You ask them, what's the most important figure you're trying to strive for? And they're like, the next million. They're not thinking about what they've already accomplished. I say that because, let me put it down to the level of most of us. There are a lot of people in the United States who think they're poor. But they don't realize that that Egg McMuffin they had this morning was a better meal than about half the children in the world will ever eat in their entire life. So who's really poor? Right? Not to mention the fact that God's already promised to take care of you. Jesus Christ would say, you know, why are you worried about what you're going to eat? And where you're going to live? And what you're going to wear? Don't you understand that it's the unbelievers that spend their time worrying about that? He says, you have a heavenly Father who loves you and has counted every hair in your head. Think about your whole life until now. It's so funny, you know. I think about myself sometimes, I get worried about money. Well, you know when I should have been worried about money? The day I was born. Why? Because the day I was born, I was naked and penniless. If there was ever a time to worry about money, it would have been that day. Okay, but that day I was just totally agog with being in this world and the beautiful mother and all that. I told you about that story last week. So it really wasn't on my mind back then, but that's when I should have been worried about money. I think about when I was a young person and the family I grew up in, that would have been a time to be worried about money. When my dad was trying to work two jobs, and this isn't a sob story, don't get out your violins, but it's a principle here, okay? That would have been the time. Or when I graduated from college and I didn't have a job, and I didn't know what was going to happen. And the interesting thing, or when I couldn't work for a year, or when I lost my job, those were the times. And you know what's interesting about all that? I look back on all that now, and I think about the fact that, wow, God preserved me through all of that. He did. We forget about that. We're always looking at right now and what could happen, and we're worried. We forget about, wait a minute, time out. Think about your entire life. Think about how many times God has, all the things he's brought you through. All the times when you really didn't know how you were going to be taken care of, and he took care of you. I think now, like, I don't even know how he did it. There's times when, like I said, I couldn't work, and I don't know how he possibly did it, but he sustained us through that. I don't know how he did it now. It was amazing. So the same God who did that is still around today, promising us. You see, it's a state of mind. Poor is a state of mind. It's not real. It's not real. You might say, oh, that's easy for you to say. But that's what the Bible says. So it's not easy. It doesn't matter what I say. It's what the Bible says. For example, look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. The Bible says that because you are in Christ, you have been transported to a kingdom where you already have obtained an amazing inheritance, and where the ruler of that kingdom, for his own pleasure and glory, is going to work everything together in your life for good. That's what the Bible says, Ephesians 1:10. In him, last part of that verse, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. We just saw that his purpose was to bless us in every conceivable way, and he's going to work it out according to the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be what? To the praise of his glory. Now, here we go again. You could either believe, okay, the lies and the fears that come from the world and come from your flesh, or you can believe God. This is a great test. It's a great area to do it in, money, because everybody's worried about money. I've never met a person yet, I don't think, who's not worried about money in some way or some form. Even really rich people, okay, they're worried about where they're putting it and how they might lose it and so forth. So this is a very natural thing. It's a very great test of whether we believe the Bible or not. To say, wait a minute, do I really believe that God has already prepared an inheritance for me? Do I really believe that he's working all things out together for my good? that he told me that there will never be a need that you'll ever have that he won't fulfill. Do I believe that or not? Because if I don't, you see, I'm going to waste a lot of time worrying and fussing, and I'm going to do a lot of things in the world that I probably didn't need to do to take care of that ghost of a fear that I have about it. As opposed to saying, you know what? I'm your kid, all right? I'm going to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, and I'm going to just tell you that your word says that all these other things will follow. David said, goodness and kindness will follow me all the days of my life. And you know what's interesting? They did. David, if you find out his life, when he did the worst possible thing, he committed murder, which according to the law that he was living under meant that he should have been stoned to death. He still stood up and appealed to the mercy of God, and he was kept as the king, and he had some bad things happen to him with his family, but he stayed the king. He had a lot of the blessings that God gave him preserved through that. So, you know, the issue is, are we going to walk by faith or walk by sight? Are you down in the dumps tonight? A lot of people are down in the dumps. A lot of things to make us that way. I keep talking about these things, but the world can put you down in the dumps. Your friends can do it really quickly. When they're not friends anymore, that'll put you down in the dumps. You know, we're all getting older. You know, I know some young people don't really think of it that way, but we're all getting older. We're all aging at the exact same rate, by the way, one day at a time. We're all getting older. That can put you down in the dumps. Maybe you're rooting for your favorite football team and they lost. That can put you down in the dumps. There's a lot of things that put you down in the dumps, right? I could be down in the dumps by Friday if the Red Sox lose their first two games in the World Series, you know? It'd be kind of a bummer. There's all kinds of things. And I'm making a little bit light of it, but there's obviously serious things, too, that'll put us down in the dumps. We lose a loved one. We lose a friend. We lose our own health and so forth. A lot of things can do that. But when we read about what's in this book, we find out that we've already been seated in the highest place of honor. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 7. This is true about you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, there it is again, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with Christ, and he seated us with Christ in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So he did all of that, by the way, when we were dead in our transgressions and sins. He did all of that when we were the enemies of God. He made us alive. I mean, what greater thing could he ever do for us than when we were dead, making us alive? He did that while we were lost sinners. We were godless. We were ungodly. Okay, he did the greatest thing of all. Okay, gave us eternal life. We went from death to life, darkness to light. There's nothing greater than that. And then he promises that if he did that, he will do all the other things as well. He raised us up with Christ. This is why it's important to realize that our wonders of being in Christ correspond with his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, and his session. Because he raised us up with him. That's the ascension. We participated in that. And he seated us with him. That's his session. We participated in that. These are amazing things. These are permanent, glorious, eternal things that the angels just have their mouth wide open. I don't know if they have a mouth, but if they did, their mouth would be open in awe every day. And we have the ability for our mouth to be open in awe too, because it's in the Bible, and the Holy Spirit will explain these things to us as we read it, as we hear it, and go back to it again and again. We are actually seated now with Christ in the heavenly places. There's no reason to be down in the dumps when you've been seated in the highest place of honor in the universe. But how are you going to get in touch with that? I'll tell you how. By believing what the Word of God has to say and being open to the Holy Spirit explaining these things to you, and not Mr. Yeah, But, which is going to come from your flesh and from the world. Look, I know there's a lot of times when I get up here at night or on Sunday, and you've been through something during the day, and you have an attitude or a mood or something about you. And I know that a lot of what I say is going to be jarring in the sense of, well, you know, why are you telling me that? That doesn't have anything to do with my life. I know that. I know that's part and parcel of the conflict that goes on between the flesh and the spirit. Okay? But, you see, we have the possibility of saying, you know what, I'm done with that. I'm going to lay aside the old man. I'm here to be renewed in the breathing of my mind and with the Word of God. And I know I can walk out of here putting on the new man. And I'm going to risk that. I'm going to step out in faith and allow the Word of God to come rolling down and pouring into my heart so that I have the opportunity to do that again. You see? And it, I don't know the way of putting it. I'm an American. It works. That's what Americans love, things that work, right? The bottom line, does it work or not? This worked. Now, that's not why we should do it, but it does work. We should do it because God gave this to us. Our Father provided it for us. That's why we really should do it. But it does work. All right. Now you're still in Ephesians chapter 2. Are you being treated roughly in life now? You're being treated roughly in life. Are you finding out that there's very little kindness around you? You're finding out that people are taking you for granted. People are putting you down. Well, Ephesians 2:7 is the antidote to that, because there is one who showers you with the greatest gifts of life. He does it in complete kindness. What a word. Complete kindness towards you. Look at Ephesians 2, verse 7. It said, in the ages to come, he, God, might show the surpassing riches of his grace. That ought to be enough right there. But it's in kindness toward us. In kindness. God is kind to you. And he wants you to know that he's doing that because you have believed in his Son. That in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace, freely given, that things that we don't earn or deserve, in kindness toward us. Why? Where? In Christ Jesus. There it is again. Because he has placed us in his Son, he treats us in grace and in kindness all the time. Now, of course, you see, it takes faith to believe that. It's very easy to get tripped up in life and to start thinking once again that God is not on your side. Start thinking once again, well, things didn't go the way I wanted, therefore God's punishing me. That's baloney, by the way. I hope you understand that. The whole idea of grace is that God treats you without reference to your worthiness or unworthiness or deserving or not deserving at all. That he's, in eternity past, he laid out a whole game plan for getting you in Christ and permanently in union with him and blessed with every blessing in the heavenly places. Do you really think that he's going to then turn around and throw that all away because, you know, you were in a mood, or because you had a bad attitude, or a bad thought, or you did something? Do you really think that he's just going to say, well, when they were dead, I rescued them and made them alive. I had my Son come and die for them, but, you know, because they've been bad for the last week, I'm going to rip up all my plans from eternity past. How ridiculous. He's loved you with an everlasting love. When is that going to get through our thick skulls? That's who our God is. Because you're a believer in Christ, he is always, always treating you in kindness with his grace. And I don't care what's happening. I don't care what part of the Word of God may be coming on heavy right now. It doesn't matter. In all of that, it is possible to see the loving hand of our Father treating us in kindness and in grace. Just try it. Just try it. And it will change your entire viewpoint about life. I'm guaranteed. It's a wonderful thing to understand that God loves you. And he treats you in kindness all the time. And he's gracing you out all the time, no matter what's happening in your life. All righty, this was a question we asked at the beginning, and we're going to answer it tonight. Are you into some major bad stuff? Major bad stuff, right? I could tell you all kinds of things about that. But, you know, that I put these things in a certain way on purpose so that whatever it means to you, just take that and think about it for a minute. Whatever the major bad stuff is in your life that you're involved with, just consider that and wonder about that and say, is there an answer for that in this book? You need to know that there is. Look at Ephesians 2:10, because you can live in a place instead. See, the reason why a lot of us are into some major bad stuff is because we had help. You see, we had desires that we wanted to fulfill. We went to the wrong place to fill them. We had people in our life that were more than happy to lead us astray in the wrong direction. Or a world that would try to entice us in different ways. And then all of a sudden we find out we're involved with some major bad stuff. Could be legal stuff, could be drug stuff, could be criminal stuff, could be hurting people, whatever it is. Bad habits, whatever it is, okay? You need to know that God knew about it, and he set a place apart for you where there would be nothing but good works that you could walk in. That he's already prepared for you. And all you have to do is believe the truth that he has already solved the problem of the human condition. Look at Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship. That's who you really are. You're his workmanship. You're his project, in other words. Anyone ever tell you you're a project? I have people tell me that. You're a project, you know. You know, some area of your life where you just can't get it. Maybe it's geometry. Maybe it's dancing. Maybe it's relationships or friendships or whatever it is. You know, you're a real project. It's true, by the way. We are. But see, we're God's project. And that should make a big difference. I'm God's project. I'm not my own project. I'm not somebody else's project. I'm his project. And again, he saw me in eternity past. He knew all about me. He knew my weaknesses. He knew my failings. He knew my areas of unbelief. He knew my parents. He knew my brothers and sisters. He knew everything about me. And yet he said, you know what? I can handle that project. That's what he said. By an eternity past, saying, I'm going to make you holy and blameless before my eyes in Christ, he said, I can handle that project. Now, there's some of you guys that are really tough projects. You really are in different areas. You know, I've met some people in my life, many of them Christians. The most amazing projects. What do I mean by that? It means that they have a vessel that's very hard to handle. Their body, their tendencies, their backgrounds, their, you know, lust patterns, their angers, their flying off, and whatever. They're projects. You know, and we might look at that. Parents look at their kids sometimes and they say, now that one's a project, right? Meaning, I don't really exactly know what the heck to do half the time when I find out what this one's been up to, right? God's not like that, okay? He took it on knowing full well the depth of the deprivation and depravity that you bring to the table. He wasn't intimidated by it, okay? As a matter of fact, all the product of that, all of our sins, he gathered up into one spot and placed them in his son to be dealt with and, yes, flushed away by virtue of the blood of Christ on the cross. So he's already said all the product of that, you already know what happened at the cross. I'm going to go after the root of it. And I'm going to go after you and your old man that's in you and the sinful trends that are in you, the sin, the flesh. And I'm going to deal with all that too. And you're going to come out of this and you're going to be holy and blameless in my sight. And it's an amazing story to see how he did that, how he's doing that. But he says, I'm not intimidated. In fact, you are my project. And it's like, what you're going to find is that there's a place where nothing but good works for you reside. What's that place? Again, we are his workmanship in verse 10, created in Christ Jesus for good works. You've been created new. You may remember things that happened to you before you became a believer in Christ. I get that. But the facts are that when you believed in Christ, all things all passed away, all things are new. The old man is crucified with Christ. You're a new creature, and you've been placed in Christ. Those are the facts, gang. And the sooner, see, we always think we have to do something. Do you realize that what God is calling us? He's calling us, and he's saying, I'm going to lay these facts out in front of you to be believed. And as you hear them and believe them, you will change. That's the amazing thing. He's always saying, don't you know this? Reckon this to be true. Believe this. That's the weirdo call to do. As you believe the unbelievable, the amazing truth that you've been taken out of the old man Adam and made a new creature and placed into the new man Jesus Christ, and that is a complete work, and that is how God sees you, and in Christ there's nothing but good works for you to walk in. As you start to believe that, not create them, he doesn't ask you to find the good works to do. Or to manufacture them. That's what we want to do. No, he says, just believe that there is a place that I have prepared, a perfect place called in Christ, where nothing but good works await you for you to walk in for the rest of your life. Sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? Yeah, that's the problem with us. We're always saying, nah, that's not really true. That's like, you know, that's a figure of speech or something like that. Just a yeah, but, right? When are we going to start taking God at his word that this has already occurred? You're already a new creature in Christ. And in that place, all things are new. And nothing but good works await you in that place. When are we going to believe the word of God? Instead, are you guilt-ridden tonight? Are you, be honest, are you guilt-ridden? You know how you can tell if you're guilt-ridden? It's very easy for people to sucker you into doing things. Out of guilt. That's how you can tell. that you always feel like you're not quite measuring up, and you can't say no to people because you're guilty. You're guilt-ridden. You always think that one more false move and God's going to hammer you down really hard. Is that you? Are you waiting for that shoe to drop in your life? The God hammer? Then you're guilt-ridden. I don't want any way of saying it. Okay? God does not want you to be guilt-ridden. He wants you to be rid of guilt. And that's why he's done what he's done. Don't believe me. Believe the word of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. There's a place to go where you will know for sure that you have been completely forgiven of all the wrong things you have ever done or will do. I was thinking about this verse tonight, about the people that say, well, you know, your pre-salvation sins were forgiven, but now you're going to do something for your post-salvation. What a bunch of garbage. Do you realize that I came to this verse 20 years ago, and I read it, and it said what? Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. 20 years ago, I read that, and I knew what that meant. At very least, it meant all the sins I already committed up till 20 years ago. Then 10 years ago, I came back. I read it again. God in Christ has forgiven you. Well, that must have been all those sins in the next 10 years. He did too. And now tonight I'm looking at it again. God in Christ also has forgiven you. All those sins. So, you know, I can start figuring this out. I can project this forward. If I come back 10 years from now and I read this verse, what's it going to say? God in Christ also has forgiven you. And the day I die, if I read this verse, what's it going to say? God in Christ also has forgiven you. So when are we going to get it through our thick skulls that he's forgiven us of all our sins? And when we got that, then the guilt goes away. And do you know the thing about what's wonderful about where we're headed with this and understanding the real depths of what God has done in Christ for us is we're going to understand that as a minimum staging ground for the things that he wanted to bring on in our life, he had to totally obliterate the sin problem. That he literally doesn't want you to have consciousness of sins. That sounds radical. People would say, how can you possibly say that? That's a license to sin. Yes, well, anybody who teaches the grace of God correctly is going to be accused of that. But the fact of the matter is that God said, as far as the east is from the west, this is how far I've placed my sins away from you. When Jesus Christ was on the cross, he said, it is finished. How many ways does he have to say it before we finally get it through our thick skulls that he's dealt with our sins and he doesn't want us concerned and guilt-ridden about them? He wants us to move on to what? The works that he's prepared for us from all of eternity. To enjoying the relationship we have, to be able to go to the Holy of Holies anytime you want. Now, you can't do that, okay? If you are still burdened and guilty, carrying around a load and a cloud because of your sins, there's no way you can go to the Holy of Holies and feel like you belong there. But you do belong there because God has completely dealt with the sin problem in your life. And the Bible says that over and over and over again. And I know what happens. People want to compartmentalize what that's saying as if, well, that was for salvation and that's your top circle for eternity, but then you got to deal with something else down here and it's horrible and you got to do everything right or you're totally in trouble. Baloney. God has either forgiven you or he hasn't. Period. And see, my Bible says he has. God in Christ also has forgiven you. So you don't have to be guilt-ridden. I'm more worked up over that than I thought I would tonight. That's okay. That's what happens. I show up and the Holy Spirit drives. Sometimes it's the way it is. Are you discouraged by life? Please turn to Philippians 2:1. Philippians 2:1. There is a place where you will get encouragement anytime you need it. I want you to, you know, obviously we're getting up ahead of steam about how wonderful it is to be in Christ, but really think about this. Because there is the other side of this. There is the life we live every day. There are things that happen. There is news that we get. There is the phone calls that we get. There are the things that we read, the things that we hear about. Even like, I'll tell you honestly, I go in prayer sometimes and I hear about some of the terrible things that our brothers and sisters in Christ are going through. And it's discouraging at one level because, you know, you just feel for people. So there's nothing wrong with that. That's going to happen. But we need to understand that God has dealt with that for us. He's given us a place we will always have encouragement, and notice where it is, Philippians 2:1. Therefore, if there is any encouragement where? In Christ. By the way, this is a sense. I don't want to get into all the Greek, but this is a first-class condition in the Greek, meaning it's a fact. There is encouragement somewhere, and it's in Christ. There is consolation of love. There is the fellowship of the Spirit. There is affection and compassion. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Please look at Philippians 3:9. A lot of people think they're not good enough. The flesh always tries to make you feel like that, by the way. You don't quite measure up. There's something wrong with you. That you're doomed to never measuring up to a certain standard. You know? We do that to each other, too, whether we mean it or not. Sometimes we just kind of put a burden or a standard or say, you know, you really got to shape up. You're not good enough. Well, that's not the way God sees us. I understand how that can happen in real life, but you then have to come back to that place where you know once again you're totally accepted by the only person who really is perfect. Isn't that great? What am I saying? I'm saying, you know, you have to get to the point sometimes in life where you consider the source, where somebody says, you know, you're not good enough, you're not measuring up. And you look at them and you say, yeah, but you're another sick-headed sinner like me. So why should I rely totally on your viewpoint of me? I don't think I should. Now, don't get me wrong. If it's your boss, you better toe the line because that's a question of authority and respect. I'm talking about when it gets inside of you and you really believe you're not good enough. That's when you need God. And you get his viewpoint of you again because he really is perfect. He really does know everything. What's his viewpoint? Well, look at Philippians 3:9. It may be found in that place again, in him, in Christ. Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, in other words, the righteousness based on works that maybe people could observe, but that which is through one thing, faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God, not on the basis of what you do or how you measure up, but on one basis, the basis of faith. By believing in Christ, you're in Christ, and you have a righteousness that came to you from God because you believe in Jesus Christ, and you can never lose that. In God's eyes, you're good enough. In God's eyes, you've already measured up. Why? Because you're in Christ. That's why. This is the thing. He doesn't look at you in your sinfulness. I got to keep saying this because it's just we got to get it through our thick heads. He doesn't. He's already said, I've taken you out of darkness and I put you into my marvelous light. I've taken you out of death and I put you into life. I've taken you out of Adam, your old man was crucified with him on the cross, and I've placed you in my son forever. You know why? Because that's how I see you. That's what I want to see you. I had my son die a horrible death so that his blood would wash away your sins. Because I needed that to happen for us to, you know, have our thing now, God's saying to you. So I can freely love you and freely bless you and freely grace you out. And I'd really appreciate it if you started seeing yourself like I see you. And stop believing the lies that the kingdom of darkness wants to put inside you to drag you back into thinking you're still in Adam when I placed you in Christ. That's the truth. Do you have a restless and storm-tossed soul? Be honest. Heck, I have this a lot. I think about that. I study and I have this message to give related to peace, related to love. But you know what? I still fall into it. I still get anxious about things. I still wonder if, geez, am I doing this right and all that stuff. An anxious, restless, storm-tossed soul. It happens. But there's a place that the book wants to bring you to where you're going to have a peace that is beyond words. Look at Philippians 4:7. Notice this. And the peace of God, Philippians 4:7, which surpasses all comprehension. Check it out. There is a peace that God has for you, and it's in a certain place that surpasses all comprehension. You can't explain it. You can't figure it out, but it's real. Where is it? It will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so there's a place in Christ Jesus where God has provided this thing called his peace, which is beyond your ability to understand, but it's there and it's protecting, it's garrisoning your heart and your mind. Isn't that great? And the thing about it is that if we stop to think about it, we know that's true. You know, I mean, we're so now focused, short term, and how am I doing today and how am I feeling right now, that we don't always look and see things for what they really are. We forget the time 6 months ago when we were at our wit's end and cursing and angry and frustrated and flustered and spitting or whatever. And you know what happened? One way or another, at some point, we got back with our wits and we realized that God's still there. His word's still there. It's still refreshing our soul. He does lead my soul to the quiet waters. He did it. You know, we forget about that. And we come back again and we have a restless and storm-tossed soul and we think he's not going to do it again. But he's there. He's already promised that his peace is for us. It's beyond our ability to understand. Because we are in a certain place, it will guard our hearts and our minds, and that place is in Christ Jesus. We just have to take God's word for it. And as we do that, we find out that the Holy Spirit more and more allows us to enjoy it. And that's the key. The key is to hear it and allow the Holy Spirit to convince you that it's so, so you can start to enjoy this great peace that he has for you. Now you might think, you know, that's all well and good, but I have needs. You have needs? Everybody's got needs. Psychologists tell us that that's the whole thing about humans. We have needs that we're trying to fulfill. And we different ways of fulfilling it, you know? They have these pyramids that say, well, you get these down the bottom here needs, and once you get those fixed, you get next layer, and blah, 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 blah. Needs. A lot of people go through their whole life with a behavior pattern of being needy. Whether or not they really have more needs than the next guy or girl, I don't know. But their approach to life is neediness. They're always waking up and they're fixated on the one thing that's not right, and they define that as, I have this great need and I'm not going anywhere till it's fixed, until I get it taken care of. They're needy. Now, I'm not putting people down that are like that, but I'm challenging you, if that's you, to realize, are you gonna continue to believe that lie about yourself? Because you see, if you're really walking through life saying, I'm needy, it's not being taken care of, you're really accusing your father of not taking care of you. That's really what you're doing. Let's just be real. You see? And the Word of God says otherwise. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. Because there is a place that God has put you where the wealthiest person in the universe, with all power and resources, promises to supply all your needs according to his riches. And he does it because it demonstrates his greatness. Notice, Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply what? All your needs according to his riches in glory in that wonderful place called in Christ Jesus, where God's already put you. See, our imagination sometimes is more real than reality. And sometimes we miss the real needs that we had that God has already fulfilled. We miss that part. And the idea that somehow we're going to call the shots, we've got to get over that idea. Because this life is a life of faith. What do I mean by that? Well, God can make you promise in his word, but it's up to him when and how he fulfills that promise. And just because you don't have everything that you think you should have, you really don't have any right to say God's fallen down on the job. Because in his timing and in his ways, he will deliver in those areas. Now, meantime, you're still walking, you're still breathing, you're still doing a lot of things, so he's taking care of you. But I know how it is. There's certain things we identify as, I have a need. I'm single and I want to have a partner. I want to have a better job. Want more people to come to church. I mean, we all can come up with these ideas of what we want, and that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. God did say, you know, he will give us the desires of our heart. But we have to be like Abraham. Now, Abraham was promised an heir. He had to wait a while. And the funny part about that, you know why we usually have to wait a while? I'll tell you why. Because if God gave it to us now, we wouldn't appreciate it. We might not even recognize it. So many people have had great blessings brought into their lives, and they pushed them away. Okay? God doesn't want that, so he's working on you to get you to the point where you really soak in and enjoy that blessing. That's really the truth, if you want to know the truth. That's really the truth. But he's promised to supply all your needs according to his riches, according to his glory in Christ Jesus. All right, we're almost done, so hang in there with me. Are you convinced that the pieces of your life will never fall in place? Please turn to Colossians 1:28. Think of how wonderful it will be to wake up in the morning and find yourself living in the one place in this universe where you have been made complete finally. I always thought that was one of the worst things that the educational system ever came up with, by the way. That grade, incomplete. I guess it's a college thing. Incomplete. What do you mean I'm incomplete? It's a horrible thing to say to somebody. That's not what God says to you. Look at Colossians 1:28. We proclaim him, admonishing every man, all yous, teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present, notice, every man complete in Christ. Where? In Christ. Look at Colossians 2, verse 9. Just go forward to the next chapter. Colossians 2, 9. It's a very interesting couple of verses, by the way. For in Christ, there it is again, the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Just reminding us of who this is. This is God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. And in him, you what? Have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. You've already been made complete. Now, you may not see it that way, but that's just because, again, you've been listening to the lies of the world and how you see yourself. But as far as God is concerned, he said, I've already made you complete. Are you weak? Well, there's a place where you can be strong. Look at 2 Timothy 2:1. I'm going to wrap this up this evening so we can get on with the next part here. Look at 2 Timothy 2:1. This book will put you in the place where you will be strong and can do all things. Look at 2 Timothy 2:1. 2 Timothy 2:1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is where? In Christ Jesus. See, our strength isn't in ourselves. It really isn't. And we have to be trained and taught, and sometimes it's a hard path for us to get to the point where we understand this, where a good bit of God's work in your life is to show you how weak you are in and of yourself, okay, in and of your flesh. It's so funny because we're always thinking that, you know what, this next year, I'm guilty of this, I think most of us are, this next year in my spiritual life, I'm going to really wow people. I'm going to really be out there. I'm going to do things right. I'm going to get things accomplished, you know. And then usually what happens is the opposite. We usually find out that we get banged around and over and more actually, we're shown for what we really are in and of ourselves, which is weak. And that's a great thing. And it's even greater when we get used to that and we're okay with that. That's what God's doing. Why? Because he wants us to realize more and more and more where we need to go to find the strength that he's provided. And it's in that place, in Christ Jesus. You see, we have to learn that. It's something that we have to come to know and learn and realize and get comfortable with. It's never going to be in me. It's never going to be in you. You see, it's going to be in him. But guess what? You've been made to be in him. You see, that's the thing we have to keep saying. Okay. This is a little weird now. You're saying, I don't have any strength in and of myself. That's right. That's not good. No, it doesn't sound good at all. But God doesn't leave you there because he's put you in a place where all the strength you ever need can be found. Oh, that's what I want. Yeah, I know. What's that? In Christ. Oh, right. See, now, when I see that, I realize that, well, of course, at the end of the day then, that means that that guy gets all the credit. He gets glorified. See, when I make a total you-know-what out of myself, when I really blow it, when I find myself getting weaker, less able, as far as the world looks at me, less able, less scintillating, less attractive, less whatever you want, and yet God somehow in my life continues to have fruit, it's got to be from not me. It's got to be from the other guy, Jesus Christ. And now all of a sudden, he gets the glory. He gets the attention. I've said this for a long time. If a preacher has all the attention on himself, he's not doing his job. If the whole point is about the preacher and I got the greatest this and he's this and always wonderful and all that, I'm sorry. That's not my job. My job is not to convince you how wonderful I am. My job is to get up here at these feet of clay with my weaknesses and my foolishness and yet get you to understand that it's Jesus Christ who's wow, who's wonderful, who's great. That's my job. That's what I'm supposed to be doing. And we're all supposed to be doing that. We're all supposed to be doing that. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Go to 2 Timothy 2:10. Think your life is so messed up that things will never work out? I know I'm saying, you know, it's funny. I was talking to somebody in the congregation. And they said, well, you know, some of those questions sound similar. I said, yeah, I guess God repeats. Because all I'm doing is going from Romans all the way through to 1 Peter. I think we'll end up in 1 Peter tonight. And it's true, but I tried to word them slightly differently so that you would be able to keep cluing in on these things anyway. Because a lot of people do think that things are never going to work out, and I have empathy for you. My gosh, again, you go to prayer meeting if you don't believe this, but there's people whose lives are very tumultuous right there. They're all around you. Their lives are just thrown upside down. It seems like every day something's hitting them. You know, one member of the family gets cancer, then another member of the family gets sick, and somebody else is this, and somebody else is that, and whoa, right? Feels like, you know, is this ever going to stop? You know? Well, the Lord understands that. And he wants to tell you that there is a place where a person is there who will rescue you. And in the future, you will know that you are a person of destiny headed for glory. Look at 2 Timothy 2:10. For this reason, Paul writes to Timothy, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is where? In Christ Jesus, and with it also their eternal glory. Yeah. See, in other words, again, we tend to look at the right now, but we forget. We're a project. And part of the project is going to be times when our life is totally out of control. That's part of the project. That's part of how God gets his work done with us. So again, mostly so that there's kind of two things that happen. One is we're like, whoa, it can't be for me because I'm a total mess. If this ever works out, it's got to be God. But also, understanding that we need to be changed. We need to be tested out. We need to be vessels of mercy where for all of eternity we can look back and say, wow, you know what? I was put through the ringer back then. And yet, something sustained me. Somehow or other, I got back to that place where there was peace. I got back to that place where I really could check out the love of God again. Where I was more sure than ever, as a matter of fact, that he loved me. And so it was worth it. It was worth being put in a place where I thought things were never going to work out. Because that was the end of me. That's how things are in Adam. That's how things are in a fallen world. But Christ came, and he rescued me out of that world. And he showed that even though you're going to go through things in this world that aren't going to be very pretty, through it all, I'm working on you, and I'm making things happen, and I'm bringing you through this thing, and you're going to be the better for it. And best of all, you're going to see that I've had you in my hand the whole time, and I have you bound for eternal glory. Or just go to 1 Peter. We're going to end in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. Amazing wonders that are ours in one place, in Christ. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. It says it very, very well. Peter, and we can certainly look at his life and find time after time when he went through these kind of amazing things, walking on water and then falling in the waves and denying this Lord and all kinds of crazy stuff. Even with Paul when he didn't want to eat with the Gentile. I mean, just all these things in his life. And then what is his conclusion? 1 Peter 5:10. After you have suffered a little while, for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself, he's doing it, not you, perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That's a promise. Let me read it again. A good place to end tonight. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you, it means everything about your life now is surrounded by grace, good or bad, who called you to his eternal glory. He's got a destination for you. He's called you there. From eternity past, he's known he's going to have you there. In Christ, will himself, God will do this to you, for you, with you, in you. Perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's close. Father, thank you once again for this amazing set of facts about us now that we are in Christ, the wonders of being in Christ. Father, we also know that to enjoy these things, we have to believe them to be true. And that's why we gather together around your word, so we can hear them again, give our heart another opportunity to open wide to it, allow our human spirit to dominate our thinking, not the other way around, so that our spirit was in communication with you and the Holy Spirit, and your Son can have every opportunity now to change and just revolutionize how we see life because of the power of your word and the power of the Holy Spirit. We just thank you, Father. We also thank you for your promises, particularly the one we ended on tonight, that we know that after a little while of suffering, since you called us to eternal glory in Christ, you will yourself perfect us, confirm us, strengthen us, and establish us. And Father, we can't wait. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I know.